Most of us would agree that there is power in unity. It affects almost every area of life, for instance, politics. When some political action committees get together and agree on their demands, most politicians will cave in because they realize their jobs are at stake. They understand the strength of people in one accord. They have that very clearly ingrained on their minds. Same thing is true in sports. Coaches strive for teamwork because they know that a team working together can oftentimes defeat a team of more talented athletes who are each trying to be hot stuff, you know, and show off their own personal skills and abilities. There is power in unity, in teamwork. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. For example, Jesus prayed that the oneness we enjoy in the body of Christ, and we are one, all believers, true believers in Christ are one. The oneness we experience in the body will be expressed visibly so the world can see it. And Jesus said that will have power. He said, by that means, by the unity the world sees among us, they will believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, the very same principle operates in prayer. Just as there is power in unity in every other life, area of life, there is power in unity in prayer. That was the point Jesus was making in a fascinating and familiar statement in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. And I want to talk about them today. Just two verses, but so very important. Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you, that if two of you will agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Isn't that some promise? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of you. Now I want you to see it in its context, first of all, just so we get the bigger picture. Jesus has been talking about church discipline, the procedures to take when a believer sins against you. And the final step is for the church to decide that the sinner, if he's still unrepentant, refuses to acknowledge the sin and be reconciled, should be treated as though he were an unbeliever. That's what verses 15 to 17 are all about. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, verse 19 or 17. That would be like an unbeliever in that culture. Now, if the church makes that decision, this person is hardened and irreconcilable, and they make that decision to put him out of the fellowship, and they do it prayerfully and in submission to the Spirit of God, God says he himself will ratify that decision in heaven. That's what verse 18 is all about. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now the reason God will do that is because he hears and he answers the corporate prayers of his people. That's how Jesus gets into the subject of prayer. That's the whole significance of two people agreeing in verse 19. In the context, it refers primarily to prayers for guidance in the matters of church discipline. That's the context. But then the Lord broadens it to include prayers about anything. I mean, that's where he got into it, but look at what he says. Again, I say to you that if two of you will agree concerning anything that they ask. That's pretty broad. He gets beyond church discipline now and applies it to anything. We are about to learn something on the subject of the power of corporate prayer. The power of agreeing with other believers in prayer. And it should be a tremendous incentive to us to get together with other people and pray. As a matter of fact, if we understand the far-reaching implications of this fantastic promise, we're going to see that it's utterly and absolutely foolish not to spend time with other people in prayer. So let's talk first of all about the principle of agreement in prayer. The principle of agreement. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree That's the key word. Agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What does it mean to agree? Does that mean if you want something from God, you run around and find somebody else who wants the same thing? Or at least is willing to agree that you ought to have what you want? And the two of you covenant to get together and pray for that thing. Whatever it is you want, you can expect God to answer that prayer and do that. That you follow the right procedure, and that obligates God to do for you what you want. Is that what it means? That's what it means. I'd like to find somebody who would agree that I should win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. I hope you're not a lottery player, but if you are, I'm sure you could find somebody else who would agree that you should win the lottery, particularly if you split it 50-50 with them. I mean, I'm sure you could get somebody to agree to that. And then God is obligated to let you win, right? Wrong. That's not what this means. The word for agree here is the Greek word symphoneo. Symphoneo. From which we obviously get our English word symphony. It means literally, as you probably can tell, sum, together, phoneo, sound, to sound together, to harmonize. It's like all the different instruments of the orchestra playing their different parts, their respective parts, yet they all fit together perfectly and beautifully. They're all in tune with each other, they're all in time with each other, they're all playing the same piece under the direction of the same conductor, they all have the same purpose and goal in view, and the result is a beautiful concert, symphony of music that brings pleasure to the listeners. Everything's different, but it's all working together to produce something beautiful. That's the word symphoneo. So here we are in this room today. Most of you are believers. Some of you are not. In every service we have in a church this size, there are people who have never acknowledged their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But most of you have. You're believers. We're all different instruments in God's spiritual orchestra. We all have different gifts and abilities to contribute. The church of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about. The body of Christ. All believers have something different to contribute. But God wants us to be in tune with each other and in time with each other. All playing the same piece under the direction of the same conductor, who is the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within all of us. He wants our spirits to be fused into one, a oneness of aims and aspirations and affections, a oneness of goals and purposes, an absence of discord and strife. He wants us to love one another sincerely and respect one another implicitly, to be one. Beside that, he wants us to be so committed to Jesus Christ and so familiar with his word and his will through his word that when somebody else prays something, immediately our mental computer goes into gear and we can say, ah, yes, that's consistent with the scripture. That's something that God would have us pray for. And our spirits are knit together in harmony with these others in prayer. And we're saying, yes, Lord, I believe that's exactly what you want to do. Yes, Lord, I believe that's exactly what you want us to have. And your spirit is echoing an amen to that request. And that is a symphony, a concert of prayer. That's what it means to agree in prayer. The early church demonstrated it. Right after Jesus ascended into heaven, they gathered together in that room. There were 120 of them, Scripture says, in Acts 1:14. And it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They continued in prayer with one accord. That's it. That's a concert of prayer. And that brought pleasure to the heart of God. And as a result, he did some great things for the early church because they prayed together in concert. Sometimes our agreement is expressed by the word amen. The word means let it be so. It's basically, yes, Lord, I agree with that request. I agree. I believe that's something you want to do for us. Amen. Sometimes it's used in Scripture to indicate agreement to a prayer. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul exhorts the church to pray in languages that people understand. Don't pray in some language they don't understand, because how then will they be able to say amen to what you request? If they don't know what you're saying, there can be no concert of prayer. That was one of the things Paul taught us about public worship. Don't pray in unknown languages or in languages unknown to the people there when you're together as a body of believers. Nobody understands. They can't say amen. They can't let their agreement be known. Now, the amen may be expressed in our souls, quietly, in our own hearts. Or it may be expressed audibly in a quiet and worshipful way, not a distracting way. But in either case, we are saying, yes, Lord, I agree with that. My spirit is in harmony with that request. I believe that's consistent with your word, and I believe that's what you want to accomplish. That's a concert of prayer in the pattern of Matthew 18, 19. Now, I think I need to issue a word of caution at this point. We need to be careful what we say amen to. I've heard some strange amens in meetings I've attended, prayer meetings I've attended particularly. One man in his prayer said, Lord, we know that Satan's at work seeking to destroy the testimony of Christ in this place. Another brother said, amen. Let it be so? No, you don't want to say amen at a point like that. Maybe it is so, but we don't want it to be so. We're not agreeing that that's what we want. First brother went on to say, yes, Lord, and we know he seeks to lead believers into error and sin. Amen. No, that's not the place to say, let it be so. We know he is leading believers into error and sin. Satan is doing that. But we want to stop them. We ought to be praying that God convicts them of sin and brings them back to himself. And that's the place to say amen. Maybe we should wait till that request is made before we say it. But when someone else is praying, and we are listening carefully and participating with them in the prayer and agreeing in our hearts that we believe this request to be the will of God, then we are offering a beautiful concert of prayer to God. That's the principle of agreement as Jesus described it in Matthew 18, 19. I want you to look secondly at the promise the Lord Jesus attached to it. Great promise. He says, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. It will be done. What a promise. Isn't that fantastic? Now keep in mind, there are other conditions for answered prayer in the New Testament. You need to understand all of them. And you need to abide by all of them. You need to meet those conditions. For example, we are instructed to pray in the will of God, according to the will of God, 1 John 5, verse 14. Consistent with the revealed will of God in his word. Don't be praying for things that would be inconsistent with what God has taught us in the scriptures. Furthermore, we're to pray in Jesus' name. And that's not a magic formula, always to be tacked onto the end of the prayer necessarily. You can say in Jesus' name, but that's not what it means. It means according to his authority, on the basis of his merit, consistent with all he is and all that he has done. It's as if he himself were praying. We are asking for things that he would ask for. We're praying in his place, in his name, for his glory, for his sake. That's praying in Jesus' name. We need to pray that way. We want answers. We're instructed to ask for things that will bring glory to God rather than things that we can spend freely on our own pleasures. That's found in James 4 and verse 3. Sometimes we ask for things and it's purely for our own convenience and comfort. They are not valid items for prayer unless they are consistent with God's word. We are also instructed to pray believing that God will answer. That's in Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. There has to be faith. There are all conditions for answered prayer. But if those conditions are met, in addition to that, we are in harmony with other spirit-led, spirit-filled believers with whom we are praying, we can be assured that God will answer. That's Jesus' promise in Matthew 18, 19. See, spirit-led believers are going to have the assurance of his will as revealed in his word. They're going to pray for things that are consistent with His Word. Furthermore, Spirit-led believers are going to be protected from asking for things that they will spend freely on their own pleasures, from making selfish requests. So I'm saying we need to be in agreement with other Spirit-led and Spirit-directed believers. And then God's going to answer. God answered miraculously when the early church prayed. Remember that illustration in Acts chapter 12? King Herod had killed James, the brother of John. Killed him with a sword. And when Herod saw how much it pleased the Jews to kill James, he took Peter into custody and planned to have him executed as well. Scripture says, Acts chapter 12, verse 5, I'm reading, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. There it is. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And a good bit of the church was gathered together in one home one night praying. That was a concert of prayer. They were all agreed that it would be harmful to the young church in Jerusalem for Peter to be executed. They all believed that God wanted him released, so they laid hold of God together harmoniously in corporate prayer, and God answered. Surprised them. Usually does surprise us when God answers, even though he promised he would, and he always does, yet every time, oh, can you believe it? God answered our prayer. You remember the maid girl that didn't go answer the door. When she saw it was Peter, she ran back and told her, brother, Peter's standing out there in the street after he was delivered from prison miraculously by the angel. God answers this kind of prayer. There is power in harmonious corporate prayer. Now, I have to admit to you, that degree of prayer concert, harmony in prayer, is rare in most churches today, maybe in ours. I don't know how to evaluate that totally, but it's entirely possible. And one of the reasons is the flesh, this old sinful nature we have, is so very powerful. And sometimes it takes over. All too often it takes control of us. And the works of the flesh are described by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5. He says they are hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. You see, they are the very things that destroy harmony in prayer. Believers who are at odds with each other, who aren't getting along with each other, cannot pray like this. They cannot agree, because with those kinds of attitudes, we listen to each other's prayers suspiciously and critically. And as a result, the power of Christ is stifled. And we don't see God work as He could and would. Folks, let's let the Spirit of God take control of our lives. Let's live in the Spirit. And let Him bear His fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, so that we can pray together in oneness of spirit. And the promise is clear. It will be done for us by our Father in heaven. It will be done. It's God's word. Of course, the early church had no monopoly on powerful corporate prayer. We've seen answers to prayer in our own congregation. I was reading in a Christian magazine not long ago about the church in southern Ethiopia. Whenever I see anything from Ethiopia, my eyes open wider and my attention perks up, since I have a son and daughter-in-law and three grandchildren there. But in southern Ethiopia, not long ago, some local officials illegally confiscated the money, the lumber, and some corrugated roofing metal that they were going to use to build a new church building. They had sacrificed, they had given, they collected this material, and they were ready to build, and the local officials took it all away from them. They had an option of going to court. I don't know whether they would have accomplished anything in that communist country, but they had an option to try anyway. They decided instead to rely on prayer, and they began to pray fervently as a local church, as an assembly, together, harmoniously, that they would be able to regain their building materials, because they believed God wanted them to have that building as the center of their worship and praise and prayer. So they laid hold of God with one accord. Shortly after that, an epidemic of dysentery began to strike the area. And these local officials, even in this communist country, began to suspect that maybe they were the objects of divine retribution. So they met with the elders and they asked for forgiveness and they gave them back the money and all the building materials. The church was built. They asked the elders if they would pray that God would stop the epidemic, which he did. And those local church leaders have now made prayer for their political officials a part of their congregational practice week after week after week. They pray for them, just as the scripture encourages us to do. And they're looking for God to do even more spectacular things in the future because of the power of harmonious corporate prayer. One of the greatest prayers of all time. He's written more books on prayer. He's been quoted more on prayer. He's been used as an illustration of answered prayer probably more times than any other single human being. And that is Andrew Murray from Past Generation in Britain. He wrote this in one of his books on prayer. Who can say what power a church could develop and exercise if it gave itself to the work of prayer day and night? And he's talking about corporate prayer here. Most churches do not know that God rules the world by the prayers of his saints, that prayer is the power by which Satan is conquered, that prayer by the church on earth has disposal of the powers of the heavenly world. Most churches do not know that God rules the world by the prayers of his saints, that prayer is the power by which Satan is conquered, that prayer by the church on earth has disposal of the powers of the heavenly world. They don't remember that Jesus has, by his promise, consecrated every assembly in his name. And this is an assembly in his name this morning. He's consecrated every assembly in his name to be a gate of heaven, where his presence is to be felt and his power experienced in the Father fulfilling their desires. J. Sidlow Baxter said this about corporate prayer, another man who's been a great influence on the Church of Jesus Christ. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. It's true. What blessing we miss, what peace we forfeit, the songwriter said, what pain we bear, what victory we give up, what power we lose when we fail to pray together in agreement, as Jesus encouraged us to do. Husbands and wives lose out on a growing intimacy that comes through praying together in agreement. Parents and children lose out on a mutual respect for each other that comes through praying together in agreement. Churches lose out on an effective penetration of their communities with the gospel that comes through agreeing together in prayer. All of us lose out on the steady progress in personal holiness that brings order and direction to our lives when we fail to claim it together in concerts of prayer. I think we ought to remedy that situation. What do you think? Would you be willing to covenant this morning to find someone, some other believer with whom to pray? Maybe it'll be your spouse, or another friend of the same sex, or a group of people that you work with, or parents, or children, or a caring group. But get into a group of Christians who set aside time to lay hold of God in prayer together and experience the thrill of answered prayer in fulfillment of the promise of the Lord Jesus. Some of you who are in caring groups have shared with me some of the great answers to prayer that you've had. Loved ones coming to know Christ in direct answer to prayer. Personal problems resolved. Unusual evidences of divine direction. Because you shared the need, and together that group of believers took it to the Lord and agreed together and claimed it from him on the authority of his word. And God answered. It's exciting. It's the promise Jesus made if we would agree with each other in corporate prayer. It will be done by my Father in heaven. Well, we've seen the principle of corporate prayer and the promise of corporate prayer, the promise of agreement. Let's look thirdly at the power of this agreement in prayer. The power. How does it all work? Why does agreement in corporate prayer produce such power? Where does the power come from? Why is it generated when we are together more than when we are alone? The answer to that question is in verse 20. Jesus did not leave us to our own devices to come up with an answer. He said, because, that's what the word for means. Don't miss it. Every word of Scripture is important. Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is the explanation of verse 19. This is the secret of the power. It's in a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of corporate prayer is not in the size of the group, not in the wealth of the people in the group, not in their prestige or their influence. It is in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is to be found. Now, there may be other factors as well in corporate prayer. For instance, the element of faith, which is so important to prayer, which Jesus himself taught us, seems to grow stronger when we're together. J. Oswald Sanders, who has preached in our church, made this comment about it. He said, faith is infectious, and infection spreads where many people congregate. Unbelief thrives more readily in isolation. Only with great difficulty can a fire be kindled with a single stick. See, getting together helps us encourage one another's faith, and that brings power to prayer. So there are other factors. But in the final analysis, it is the presence of Jesus Christ himself that makes a difference. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, he does live in each of us, and he says he'll never leave us or forsake us. So wherever we are, he's with us. But something happens when we gather together in his name. That is to praise and honor and glorify him. To exalt and worship and magnify him. Something happens when we meet together in unity. You see, it is a unity that we share in him. It is a unity that he produces in us. It is a visible expression of his life operating in us and flowing through us. So it reflects him in a way that we cannot reflect him when we're by ourselves. When we're gathered together in his name, that is to honor him, that's our purpose, to praise and worship him, that unity we experience is a reflection of his life. So he's there in a way with greater reality and greater power and greater glory when we are together and congregate together than when we are alone. That's the promise of Matthew 18:20. Now think about that for a moment. In every gathering of believers for harmonious prayer and praise, whether it's small or large, whether it's two or three or 2,000 or 3,000, makes no difference. Where believers are gathered together in his name, and one of their desires is to praise him and offer to him harmonious corporate prayer, when that occurs, Christ is there in greater reality. The King of Kings is in attendance in greater power than he is at other times. When we gather in our Lord's name for the purpose of honoring him, where our fellowship with him is central in our minds, we enjoy his personal company in a way that's not possible other places, like on the golf course, for instance. Now, loving to play golf, I pick on the golfers. And I'm not just doing it because I can't play on Sunday morning. I can't. You heard about the preacher who did go out before church on a Sunday morning and had a hole in one. Couldn't tell anybody. But you see, I've seen golfers huddled together in a golf course, but I seriously doubt that they're there in the name of the Lord Jesus to honor him, you see. One of them's probably just missed a putt and the other of them are chuckling. They're saying, oh, that's too bad, you know, but inside they're just chuckling, you know, because they got one up on him. But anyway, it's just not there. I've had so many golfers say, oh, I can worship God on the golf course as well as in your church. Oh, really? Not according to what Jesus said. Hiking in the mountains? I can worship God out there in the mountain. Well, if there's a group of you together and you stop and you just enjoy Him, enjoy the Lord, and you sing praises to Him and worship Him, that's true, you can. But if you're just out vacationing and there's no thought of the Lord, you're not gathered in His name, you can't. People tell me they can worship other places, not if they aren't gathered in His name to honor Him. You may think you can, but not according to God's word, and I'm going to take His word on that. Even in front of a television set, watching a church service, which a lot of people are doing these days in place of gathering in Jesus' name, can't do it. Unless there's a group of you gathered together and your purpose is to worship Him and honor Him. You're gathered in His name. And people who fail to attend these corporate gatherings of believers for worship, for whatever reason, they think there's something more interesting or important they have to do, or they don't like the way the service is conducted, or something. If they miss it, they miss the opportunity of meeting with Jesus Christ Himself. And they miss the unleashing of His power, and of His strength, and His direction, and His protection, and His comfort, and His joy, and His peace, and so much else that He expresses when He is there in their midst. See, Jesus got this idea from the Old Testament. There's several passages in the Old Testament talk about God being in their midst and the things that are associated with it. And they are things like this: power and strength and direction and protection and comfort and joy and peace and hope. And those who stay away miss out. And then they wonder why their spiritual lives are on a decline. It's a great promise. Stephen Chadwick, another great preacher, made this statement: Satan dreads nothing but prayer. Satan dreads nothing but prayer. You see, activities are multiplied that meditation may be ousted. And organizations are increased that prayer may have no chance. The one concern of the devil is to keep saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. I wonder if Satan's been doing any trembling lately on your account. Let's set into trembling, shall we? Let's covenant together to get involved in some concert, some symphony of prayer. Whether it be with husband, wife, parents, children, friends, caring group, other prayer groups in the church, and there are many of them that go on. You probably can't attend all of them. I can't. But some of them. Covenant with God to be part of a concert of prayer and watch God begin to do some great things in our midst according to His promise. Now, I need to tell you that if you're here today without Christ, by that I'm not casting aspersions on your person. You may be a very wonderful, lovely person, law-abiding citizen. You may even be very religious. But you've never consciously acknowledged your sin and that your sin separates you from God, and put your trust in the death of Jesus Christ in your place as the only means of forgiveness of sin. Because that's what the Bible teaches we need to do. If you've never done that, then the Bible says you're lost. Lost to God forever. But I want you to know something. People have been praying for you today. A group of men met yesterday, prayed that God would save you today. We met before the first service back in my study and prayed that God would save you today. Choir prayed before they came in that God would save you today. We have been offering concerts of prayer on your behalf today, because God wants to save you. He said so. Paul talks about praying for people in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, because He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to be saved. He said so. We're praying on the authority of His word that God will save you today. Let's bow together in His presence. Father, again we pray in agreement with other believers that You will bring the lost to know Yourself in these moments. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, to shut out distractions and to indicate our reverence to God. As believers continue to pray, I want to ask those of you who may never have made this decision to consider it sincerely right now. The decision to trust Christ as Savior from sin. I invite you to pray with me right here and now. You don't need to pray out loud, just in the quiet of your heart. God hears. Lord, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner, and that because of my sin, even the least of my sins, I deserve eternal separation from you. But I thank you that Jesus paid for my sin at Calvary. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from sin. I trust you now as my Savior. He will do that. He'll save you. He'll give you new life, eternal life, if you will put your faith in him. Christian, would you covenant right now to become a part of some corporate prayer group where you meet together in Jesus' name and enjoy his presence and his power and answers to prayer? Tell him so, will you? Father, I pray that we will begin to understand the importance of this issue, not slough it off and say, well, that was a nice sermon, now I go out and live as I always have. No, Lord. I pray that we will respond and become a praying church. And I pray that you will do some great things in people's lives, in our community, in our world, because we have learned to experience concerts, symphonies of prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.